Well, we turn again to Psalm 119, and we're going to read from verse 57. Psalm 119 and verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you, and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. And in this stanza we have before us this evening, we have confirmations of conversion. Confirmations of conversion. And here we are given no less than 8 characteristics of true conversion, the marks of the new creation in Christ Jesus. And I trust there will be some here that we can identify with and add our own amen to them. Now, as a point of interest, you will notice that in this stanza the words precepts, testimonies and statutes appear. And precepts, they refer to God's commands. Testimonies refer to God's word, and statutes refer to God's decrees. God's command, precepts, God's word, testimonies, and God's decrees, statutes. Now, the first characteristic we have of conversion is in verse 57, where we find the subject of dedication. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep your words. Now, the greatest blessing for the psalmist is in his relationship with the Lord. He can say by faith that the glorious Lord is his own Lord. You are my portion, O Lord. The world around him makes sin their portion. The psalmist turns his back on the world and in dedication to the Lord says, you are my portion. And he, by God's grace and his God-given faith, now enjoys these spiritual blessings that the world cannot afford. He respects the wonderful blessing of being one of the Lord's, and he lays hold of the Lord by faith. You are my portion, O Lord. And you can see in this verse the harmony between receiving and responding. You are my portion, O Lord. I therefore receive from you, Lord. I have said that I will keep your words. And by faith then, as he trusts in God as his portion, by faith he receives him as the Lord of his life by faith. By faith he then commits himself to obedience. I will keep your words. He makes a solemn promise. A promise that is the fruit of his dedication to the Lord and his word. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said I will keep your words, your portion and your words. He understands that the way of God's word, your words, is the best way for him to pursue. And he's privileged to share in this gracious blessing then, the portion of the Lord, the blessings that come from God, that God bestows upon those that trust and obey, the blessings of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of communion, of sanctification, of wisdom, of spiritual strength, of adoption, of being in the family of God, of being made right with God in Christ Jesus. Oh, there is an abundance of blessings in the portion of the Lord that comes from God to his people. And he is then by faith dedicating his life to the Lord. The evidence is his testimony. You are my portion, and I will keep your words. Now, Martin Luther, he counsels every believer to answer all temptations with this short saying, I am a Christian. And here the psalmist counsels us to answer all temptations with this short saying, the Lord is my portion, I'm loyal to the Lord. And when Satan comes with temptation to lust and idolatry and pride and materialism and laziness and the such like, we say, the Lord is my portion. He is the one to whom I am accountable. And I have already said, Satan, I've already made a promise by faith that I will keep God's word. So dedication, the first example. Secondly, we can see another characteristic in desire. Verse 58. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your words. So here we see the psalmist understands the nature of his relationship with the Lord. It's all about God's favor. It's all about God's grace. He prays on the basis of grace and grace alone, God's favor. It is the Lord's favor that he seeks, not the world's favor. I entreated your favor, your grace, with my whole heart. And when we come to God on the basis of grace, we can have no fear to come wholeheartedly, friends. We have every fear to come wholeheartedly, apparently so. We're coming on the basis of our works and our righteousness and our goodness. But if we come to the Lord on the basis of grace, you have no fear at all to be able to come wholeheartedly. Nothing hidden from God. Just come just as you are. All those fears, all those faintings, all those confusion thoughts you have in your mind, those times of when you're feeling despondent and discouraged, just come as you are. On the basis of grace. And you can come with a boldness. Let us come with boldness to the throne of grace. So to entreat the Lord wholeheartedly means to make a supplication in humility on the foundation stone of grace. And so being tentative to come to the Lord, we need to run this evening to the refuge. Run into the refuge. Run into the tower. The refuge of grace. And we can come. If we come on grace, we can come just as we are. We don't have to come with pretense. We don't have to come with special words. We just come as we are. And that's how our desire for him will grow. We'll say, this is wonderful. This is marvelous. I can come just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to your word. His desire is for God to deal with him in mercy. That means not bestowing upon him what he knows he deserves. That's an amazing thing about mercy. We don't deserve favor from God. We don't deserve blessing from God. We don't deserve anything from God. But if we come on the basis of grace and we trust in God's mercy, God will deal with us. He delights in mercy. And this is a powerful way in which to pray. According to God's word. Be merciful to me according to your word. Lord, you've said that you are a merciful God. You have said that you delight in mercy. And so, Lord, I come. because you've said that you are a merciful God. Spurgeon makes a profound comment in this verse. He says, he asks nothing beyond the promise. He only begs for such mercy as the word reveals. And what more could he want or wish for? God has revealed such an infinity of mercy in his word that it would be impossible to conceive of more. I wonder what sort of promise the psalmist had in mind. Probably God's word to Moses. You remember how Moses had said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said to Moses, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth. And then in the last sermon of Moses, before entering glory, these are some of the last words this man of God said. He said about God showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so the psalmist pleads for mercy based upon the word and promises of God. His confidence in the Lord was such that his word was sufficient. The word of God says God is merciful. I don't need a special sign. I've got it already. The sign I've got is God's word. And God's word says, who cannot lie, that he is a merciful God. And he understood that God's word was his bond. Do we ever think of the Bible like this? This is God's bond. This is God's word. And God stands by his word. His word is actually as strong as God himself. It's unbreakable. His word endures forever. God's word, God's promise, is as strong as God is. His mercy endures forever. Thirdly, the next characteristic is direction. Verse 59. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Now, studying the word of God will lead inevitably, when our hearts are softened, to the study of our own life. I thought about my ways. Now it takes great courage to think upon our ways. Now, today I've been in London and I've been meeting in St Pancras and a business colleague of mine that goes back, we've known each other for evidently 30 years. I didn't realise it was that long, but it goes back many, many years. And he's in finance and to do with pensions and all this sort of thing. And he's been a very, very successful multi-millionaire type of person. And I've met him many times, but never really been able to get any meaningful conversation. I particularly prayed this morning that I would be able to have something meaningful to say to him today. And it was really about this whole issue of having the courage to think about what we really are. Who we really are, not in our own estimation, being a successful person, but actually what we are in the sight of God. And he said, I never thought of that. I never ever thought of it that way. And it gives the door, opens a door to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one. And he said to me, do you actually believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect? I said, yes. And I said, I believe more than that. I believe he's the Son of God, made man, perfect, and the only Saviour. And we were in this crowded restaurant, and he was asking all these sorts of questions, and it was a real blessing. But the point being is that it's very much based on this verse 59, this coming to a realisation. I thought about my ways. It takes great courage to think upon our ways. If we did this more, we would be less prone to wander off. And to stop and assess your ways requires a willingness for us to accept that we may be going off in the wrong direction. There's not a lot of point assessing our ways if we have already made up our mind, like Mrs. Thatcher, that we're not for turning. If we're saying to God, I'm not for turning, it's true. There's no point assessing your ways, because it's not going to make any difference at all if you have a preconceived notion that you're not going to turn. The psalmist thought about his ways and turned my feet. It required a turning. It required an about turn. I'm not in the right way here, he's saying. I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. So there must have been a self-assessment with this man of God. There must have been a realization that there was something not quite right here in his life. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, he assesses his ways. He's found to be going in the wrong direction. And a turning is required. And a consideration of his ways leads to a conversion of his ways. The direction, the criteria was, were his ways conforming to the word of the Lord? I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. You see, any direction that we take as the Lord's people, which is not directed by the word of God, it leaves us in the wilderness. And actually, the only way out of the wilderness of self and sin and wilderness and materialism and temptation is to be led by the Word, is to lean on the Word. And the one of the Word, the great Saviour that's mentioned to us in the Word, that God the Father would have us depend upon. You see, it says in the Song of Solomon, she came out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved. Leaning upon her beloved. So she's in the wilderness, she's struggling, she's in the wilderness, but she's coming out, she's turned, and she's coming out, and how is she coming out? Leaning upon her beloved. And she is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Repentance means to change direction and turn our feet to God's way according to God's word. And then we move on to the next characteristic. Verse 60, obedience. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Now, prevarication has the effect of grieving the Holy Spirit because his promptings are being neglected. Now, I'm sure you've experienced this in your life. You may have a prompting to ring someone. You may have a prompting to send a note to someone. You may have a prompting to say something to someone. And we put it off. And actually, it grieves the Holy Spirit, because God is intending you to be one of his ministers for good, ministers for helping another. And when we have that prompting, we need to listen. But then there is the prompting to obedience, to really align with God's word. And sometimes we prevaricate with this. It is the Holy Spirit's ministry to apply God's word to the conscience. But how we respond shows our respect to God's word. There is an inherent danger in delaying to follow the way of the Lord and his word. In the news some while ago, there was a case of an ambulance driver who delayed to respond to an emergency 999 call. And this was the explanation. I was on my tea break. And yet he was only 800 yards down the road from the incident. And the delay led to a very sad outcome for the woman who had suffered a heart attack. He delayed to respond. He thought he had a good enough reason. He was on his tea break, but he was the only ambulance available. Now, the word delay that is used in this verse corresponds to the same word that's used to describe how Lot lingered in Sodom.
in the end, the angel had to take hold of Lot's hand and drag him out, pull him out of Sodom. But the Lord being merciful to him, that's what we read. There is an inherent danger in delaying. There is also a danger of thinking that our timing supersedes God's timing, that we will respond in our own time. The psalmist reminds us not to prevaricate with God, but to obey by faith promptly. So, obedience, another characteristic. Another characteristic is if you are being persecuted. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. Now, in this country in which we live, we don't have so much of the physical persecution. But if you're a child of God, you will certainly have Satan persecuting you. You will certainly have to endure the teasing and the mocking of the unbeliever. And here the psalmist gives us the comforting antidote, the strengthening medicine for you when you are being persecuted. I have not forgotten your law. He is surrounded by the enemies of the Lord. They intimidate him, they rob him, harass him, despise what he stands for. But he has not forgotten the Lord's testimonies. Now, this is one of the great blessings of having the word of God hidden in our heart, to have verses of scripture that we can call to mind, to find strength and solace and assurance in God's word. And because of the law of the Lord, he's assured in his soul, even in the midst of the enemy camp. And so you might be dealing with a very difficult situation in your work, with your customer, in your workplace, with your neighbour, in the future, in the situation you're in. But, you know, if you've got the word of God in your heart, it's a great comfort to you. The cords of the wicked have bound me. I feel to be all in prison. But I have not forgotten your law. Never forget the law of the Lord. Because here is your unseen comfort and strength when you're locked up in your mind and in your heart. It was always the word of God. And then the next characteristic as we move on is verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. So closely linked to that previous verse is his confidence focused on the righteous judgments of the Lord. Leave the Lord to deal in his wisdom, and we must pray for our enemies. And as he looks back over the battles of the past day and the comforts, he comforts himself in the righteous ways of the Lord. And he's actually motivated to rise up from his bed to give thanks to the Lord. This is committed and dedicated prayer. He shows his respect and appreciation. And his thanksgiving centers upon the liberty of praying for his enemies and leaving them in the Lord's hands. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Rejoicing in the Lord with thanksgiving for his righteous judgments that will glorify and vindicate his name. Here is a practice that will help a lot to give us a restful night, is to leave the matter in the Lord's hands. You know, always seeking the glory of the Lord. I was speaking on Sunday at Boreham Wood about that they've got, like us, an outreach program for Christmas, and they're giving out calendars as we are. And I was talking about this issue of, as we distribute the word of God, some reject and some receive. And that, sadly, is the world in which we live. But actually, there's a greater issue than whether or not they receive and are even saved, we trust by the word, or they reject the word. There's an even greater issue at stake than that. The greatest issue at stake, as we serve the Lord in whatever ministry God's called us to, even beyond salvation, is the glory of God. And if we grasp that, that actually, even if someone rejects us, that actually, we are serving the Lord, not just only for his grace, but also for his glory, for his justice, for the glory of his justice. And this is what the psalmist understands. Because of your righteous judgments, I know that God must be glorified, whether it is as the great almighty Saviour or the just judge. And with that in mind, I have the liberty to send out his word. And then, fellowship in verse 63. I am a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. Now who we keep company with does matter. Notice the discernment of the psalmist. He's only interested in fellowship with like-minded brethren, those that fear the Lord and keep his precepts. This is the standard he sets, not in a self-righteous manner, but for the good of his soul. The psalmist said, all who fear the Lord. He's not interested in cliques, but in fellowship. He sees every member in God's church walking with the Lord as one of his companions. And that's a principle for us. I'm a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we have meaningful fellowship with one another, isn't it? When we actually speak about the Word of God. Now, coming back to Sunday evening, I was speaking about Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has a vision of the Lord, and it was a remarkable sense of the Lord's presence in a real spirit of the Lord was with us as we were speaking about the glory of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. At the end of the service, it went out, and it was just a stillness in the building and the church for a while, quite a long while. But after about 5 minutes, I went into the lobby there, and after a little while, I got chatting to a young man I've known for many years. He used to come on the holiday group, and he's got a real sense of humour, and we made a comment to each other about, he was commenting about my hair, and we laughed, you see, and I realised that actually, there's nothing wrong in laughing, but in the context of where we were at that point in the meeting, when there was a real sense of the holiness of God, it was inappropriate. And I felt really sad that, you know, I'd let myself go with a bit of banter, and I know we don't want to be oversensitive about this in a sense that self-righteous way, but there is a time and a place, and that wasn't the time and the place, and that wasn't fellowship, that was just a chat. But what we need with believers is fellowship. We're going to talk about the things of the Lord. And I remember as a little boy, you know, standing outside Betherston Chapel and listening to the older people speaking. And they were always talking about the sermon. I found that a bit boring as a little boy, but I remember clearly they were talking about the sermon. Standing outside talking about the message. See, fellowship is not small talk, it's eternal talk. Actually, it's about the matter of the soul. I don't know about you, but, you know, I've always found the customer buffets very difficult. You know, when you go, you have these occasions where there's a buffet and you go and you're meant to mingle. I think they call it mingle, a network with different people. And I really struggle with that. Small talk, very difficult. And you find you're chatting to someone and then someone more interesting or more important and they've gone in a flash. And you just think, This is so trivial. It's small talk. It doesn't mean anything. They say, how pleased to meet you, give you a big hug, and 2 minutes later, they've gone. Because there's someone more likely to give them business up the road. So that's what we call the small talk. But with believers, it shouldn't be like that. Well, finally, appreciation, verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. The earth is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Well, this verse has providential and spiritual application. The providence of God inspires spiritual desires. The psalmist praises the fact of God's goodness through the earth. The mercies of God are new every morning. And many of us can attest to the goodness of God in our life, working for us providentially. And this can affect us, give us assurance for God's faithfulness spiritually. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Boundless evidences of the mercy of the Lord upon the earth from generation to generation. In both providence and grace, the psalmist has proved God's mercy reaches him anywhere. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Now, wherever you might be in a year's time, we don't know, do we? We can't say for certain. I was saying to some friends on Saturday, took them by where we used to live in up the Woolworth Road. And I said to the Lord in 2000, year 2000, I'd never live here. Never live here. And I meant what I said. But in 2006, we were living there. And you never say never with the Lord. So the Lord has a right to place us anywhere that he wishes. And his mercy reaches us anywhere. So wherever you might be in a year's time, one thing you can be sure of this evening is the Lord, the mercy of the Lord is throughout the whole earth. So wherever we are providentially, you'll never go beyond where the mercy of God is. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Wherever we go, God is merciful. Wherever we go, God is merciful. David was holed up in cave for Adullam, and God's mercy reached him. In Philistine land, God's mercy reached him, slaying Goliath, hiding from Saul, running from Absalom, threatened at Ziklag, rebuked for his sin by Nathan. God's mercy reached him wherever he was. Wherever and whatever, David proved the Lord's mercy. The earth is full of the Lord's mercy, both providentially and spiritually, in the way in which he works in his people. Well, teach me your statutes. And that is one of the evidences of respecting the mercy of the Lord to us, is to have a hunger to be taught, an appreciation of God's mercy and his word. So we have these confirmations of conversion this evening. Dedication, desire, direction, obedience, persecution and prayer, fellowship and appreciation.